Thank you, guys and gals. It's beautiful, as always. Let me introduce our speaker for the day. It's not me. My friend Doug McCary. Many of you need no introduction to Doug. Doug has been my friend for about 15 years. I met him at Cypress Bible Church when I moved back about 15 years ago. Became an instant friend. He was at Cypress Bible Church as a traveling evangelist, has traveled to over 16 countries. Right now, he's working exclusively in India. He does men's Bible studies in his home church, which is a Christian Family Chapel in Jacksonville, Florida. He is a perennial evangelist. He does what every male ever wanted to do. He's an ex-Marine fighter pilot and FBI agent. How about that? The only way you're called out of that is when God says you're going to preach the word, and he does that. One of the things I love about Doug, one of the many things, is he is not ashamed of the gospel. He's an evangelist that studies the word, that does not have just one sermon or two. He goes around loving the preaching of it, so he loves the study of it. I trust Doug. Love him. He is the father of three children, Russ, Ryan, and Sarah, and he has his wife and he have adopted three children from China, three girls, and a fourth one, which will be with you in November. Is that correct? A Down syndrome child. He and his wife, one of their ministries is to minister to these kids. A great guy. I hope you'll enjoy him. He's going to continue our study of Psalms in Psalm 130. So if you would, welcome Doug McCary.
Thanks, Lance. It's always good to be with Lance. I love coming to visit with Lance. I try to play golf with him when I can. And if you've been here when I've preached here before, I think the last two or three times I've preached from the Old Testament, and today is no exception. I'm in Psalm 130, and that's because Lance was my Greek teacher, and so I don't have to get into Greek when I get in the Old Testament. So that's why I do. I don't know if you knew that, Lance. That's why I stay away from the New Testament, so I don't get reprimanded for bad Greek or something. Anyway, I love Lance and a lot, and I'm very grateful for what God's doing in him and this church. And it's just an honor for me to be able to come and to share with the people that God has put under Lance's care. And, if you put a picture of my family up, I'll show you. This is my family. Russ, actually, my son there on your left, was here a few years ago as an intern, and he really had a great time being out here. He is now in Dallas, Texas. That's his wife, Stephanie, next to him. And he is working for Fidelity Investments up there. He's doing great. Kate is in the middle, then my wife and me and Ellie and Ryan, who is at the Air Force officer training this summer. He's 20, and that's Rachel on the right. Rachel is the one we adopted we've adopted so many, I forget when we get them, but we got Rachel 20 months ago. And go to the next slide. And that's my daughter, Sarah. She is in Nashville, and that's her husband, Kyle. Next slide. And that's Rachel again. And Rachel is on the beach there with the word hope. That's her middle name. And Rachel is a walking miracle. Rachel should not be alive. In fact, when we went to adopt her, the first thing they told my wife was she's terminal and inoperable. And my wife said, we're all terminal. And so what does that mean, really? Give me a little more clarity for that. And the lady said, well, she has half of a working heart. One of her ventricles doesn't work, and one of her atriums doesn't work. And she's probably not going to survive very long. And so we prayed about it and felt, we felt God calling us to lead us to adopt her anyway, and to love her. And so we brought her, and we took her to the hospital in Shands down in Gainesville, and they did surgery on her. It didn't really do a whole lot, but the doctor said, we do think she's a candidate for a transplant. So she has been listed for a heart transplant for 15 months now. She's number one on the list, and she's waiting, but she's an awesome little girl. And, excuse me. She's an amazing girl. She's a survivor. She's a fighter. And she loves the Lord. And I'll tell you this story because somebody reminded me of it last night. And I wasn't there. We weren't even in the car. But my other daughter, Ellie, and her were fighting, as young children do, in the back seat about where they would sit. and they were with friends of ours. And this person told me this story yesterday, because they were here, it's when we were visiting here. And Rachel looks over at Ellie and says, "Well, I'm getting to heaven first, because, you know, when I don't get a heart, I'm going to heaven, and then you'll just still be stuck here." That's what Rachel said. She is very matter of fact. She believes that Jesus is her hope. And she has come to that belief in the last 2 years that we've had her, because that's what we've taught her. And so she doesn't fear dying. In fact, she looks forward to it. In fact, we have contests in our house. Not contests, but we have these conversations where we talk about who's going to go first. I'm serious. You would think we're crazy the way we're talking in our family, but it very much has been a part of us adopting Rachel and the reality that this is not our home here. And yet we live in a culture that really breeds that in us to want to hang on to this. Go to the next slide. This is Abby. Abby's 7. She does have Down syndrome. And we're going to get her in November, and she is actually living with a missionary in China. And my wife has been advocating for Down syndrome kids over in China for a while, and we just felt like if we're going to be advocating and asking other people to adopt, then maybe we should bring one home. And so her first word in English was Bible. So that was very much confirmation to me that we should bring her into our home. And we, the paperwork's over there, and so we are going to get her. Needless to say, there is not many dull moments in our household with all these kids and all the things going on. And sometimes you lose sight of the fact that you have a terminally ill child in your house. You know, we just kind of, we talk about it and we deal with it and we just forget. And some people are like, "Oh my gosh, really?" And for us, we just get used to, we look at Rachel, but if you were to look at her today, you would be appalled. She only weighs about 39 pounds. She's 9 years old. But her heart just can't sustain her weight. And a lot of times, we do feel some stress that if, you know, for the last 15 months, we've lived waiting on a phone call. By the way, if you got a cell phone, would you put it on silent or put it away? I'm waiting on a heart transplant call for my daughter. So if I can do it, you can do it, okay? Anyway, we've been living waiting 24/7 for a phone call for the last 15 months. And literally, when we go on vacation, we've gone on vacation twice during that time, and we had to have Angel Flight on standby so that if we get the call, they're going to fly her down to Florida to give her the heart. There's just not that many 9-year-olds waiting on heart transplants. And it's like it's just been a weird ordeal for us, because one of the things I do is I'm traveling once a month on the road at least, and then I'm going to India, and life goes on even though you got a child waiting on a heart transplant. And, you know, I was thinking about this text. You know, when I talked to Lance about preaching, he said, "Well, you know, could you do something in Psalms? We've been doing a series in Psalms." And I thought Psalms 130 is such a perfect psalm for us. Because when I think of where we are right now as a country and where we are as a nation, we're in a bad way. There's no getting around it. You can't turn on the TV and see cheerfulness. We have racial animosity. We have political animosity. We have all these things that when you turn on the TV, or you just, I hear it at the YMCA when I go to there, I hear it in the airports, I hear it in restaurants. People are angry about life. And we as believers are supposed to be peacemakers. You know that? As children of God, we are peacemakers because we are supposed to walk around with hope. And that's why I love Rachel's middle name, Hope. And she has hope. But I think a lot of times we're like, this nuclear submarine called the Scorpion. About 45 years and a few weeks ago, this submarine called the USS Scorpion, it was a nuclear sub, went down in 11,000 foot of water. And I wonder if you think for a second what that must have been like for the crew, because you're trapped on this metal monstrosity and you're going down. There's no ejection way to get out of it with a parachute like you could if you were in a plane. Or I mean, you're going down in the depths. And when you start going down in the depths of the ocean, it gets very, very dark. And the pressure begins to grow and grow and grow. So much so that it takes all these tons of metal and just twists it like a twisty band on a garbage sack. It just twists it and mangles it. And it's very dark down there. And there's just so much pressure. And I think there's times in life that I've felt like that. I don't know if you've felt like that. But there's times that you just feel the pressure creeping in on you. That's what the guy who wrote Psalm 130 was feeling when he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. And I want you to open your Bibles if you have them and follow along. And I would like to ask you to stand in the honor of reading God's word as we read Psalm 130. And look at what this guy says to the Lord as he cries out. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity." Father, in the next few moments, I ask you, deliver us from hopelessness. Let us take comfort in your truth, in your word, and in your salvation. There are people here today, Lord, with many different situations. There may be marriages on the verge of falling apart. They may be children on the verge of rebellion. There may be people suffering with losses, physical losses, emotional losses, financial losses. And they are feeling the depths, Father. They're feeling them just as much as that crew on that submarine felt the depths of despair as they went to their death 45 years ago. So, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us this morning. Open our hearts. Remove the stones. Remove the weeds from the soil. Let it be good soil. And give us hope. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, I don't know if you've read this psalm before, but if you look in your Bible, by Psalm 130, it says, a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. I don't know if you see stuff like that in the Bible and you just gloss over it, but it has meaning. When you see stuff like that, it's put there for a reason. Ascent means to go up. It means to go up. So why would that be in here? Well, if you look from Psalm 120 to 134, it's by every psalm. Those are a group of songs that are called, sometimes the psalms are called songs. They're songs of ascent, sometimes also called songs of degrees, but they were given that name because these are songs that would be sung as the men of Israel would go up to Jerusalem. Because three times a year, all the males in Jerusalem had to go up, all the males in Israel had to go up to Jerusalem. And most of the places in Israel, now I've never been there, this is just from what I've researched, but Jerusalem is high, it's a mountainous area, and from all over Israel, when you go up, you generally are ascending. And these were basically songs like for a road trip. You remember back in the day when you like had 8-tracks or cassette players and you would go on a long trip and you'd pop in a cassette or you'd pop in something to pass the time as you were going? That's what these songs did. The children of Israel, the men, would sing as they went to this place. And how do I know they did that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can read in Exodus 23, it says in Exodus 23:14. Listen, three times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. He also says it over in 34:23. He says, three times a year shall your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. Why do you think God said that to them? Why did he say nobody's going to covet your land while you're going? What he was saying is, you can trust me. You see, three times a year the males had to go up there, and it didn't matter what was going on in their life. It didn't matter if it was the crop season when crops were coming in or when it was seeding time. Three times a year they had to go. They had to drop everything. They could take their families if they wanted to. It wasn't required, but the men had to go. That was what God required of them. And so they would sing these songs as they went up. And not every song would have relevance to each individual person, but I'm sure the guy who wrote this particular song struggled. He struggled and he cried out. This was not some sterile prayer where he just goes, Lord, you know, I'm having a tough day. He says he cried out of the depths. Depths means just deep misery, discouragement, and listen, we all go through those times. If you've not been through those times, you better put your seatbelt on because you will experience them. The Bible says if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to experience persecution and tribulation. And so there's going to be times just naturally for us, and you're going to go through the depths. And so the three times a year, these men went up there because they were commanded to go up there. Wasn't an option. And so that's the background for them singing this song. So what are the depths do for us? I mean, what does the Lord bring us and allow us to go through that? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't understand why God is doing this to me. Have you ever said that? I've said that. Have you ever thought it? Why? I have done this for God. I've adopted three girls. Lord, one of them needs a heart transplant. Why are you allowing this to happen over here when I'm doing this for you? I thought you were going to bless me. Because see, that's the lie that has been promulgated by a lot of false teachers, and through some who are not intentionally doing it, they just erroneously teach that if you do this, then God is obligated to do this. And that's not true. God does not owe us anything. He owes us nothing. And yet we have the expectation that he does. And God will be a debtor to no man. He's not a debtor to us. He has given his son for us for the other side. And when we have an attitude that we hold on to this world and we live for comfort and we live for pleasure, and even if we say we've got good intentions with all these things we're going to do with the resources God gives us, guess what? He's not a debtor to us. His plans are above our plans. He is sovereign. So why does he allow us to go through that? You ever read Job and wonder, God, why did God do that to Job? He was bragging on Job. God, Job is the guy. Look at him, Satan. Look at the faith this guy has. Look at how awesome he is. I mean, wouldn't you want to be that guy that God is bragging on? You know, I read about Moses. I mean, I wish God would consider me a friend like that. I mean, he spoke to him not as just a normal person. And then you look at Job. I wish God would brag on me, but you read a few verses later and you go, oh, yeah, I'd like him to brag, but I don't know if I want to go down that road. of what he did to Job and allowed Job to go through. Why did he do that? Why did he allow that? See, we can never answer those why questions unless he tells us specifically in Scripture. And a lot of times, people will ask the why questions, and I see Christians trying to explain why, and you can't explain God's motivation unless he tells us in Scripture. He gives you insight to why he's doing something, and then you can say, okay, it's because of this. But with Job, one of the things that seems to be clear is that he wanted to put a spotlight on Job's faith. He wanted the faith of Job to stand out. And so everybody could see, people like you and me, as we go through tough times, and we can read a book like that and go, wow, Job had his, I mean, just imagine for a second, all your kids being wiped out in one day, every bit of financial resource you had wiped out in one day, and then all of a sudden you start breaking out in sores on your body, and think about your attitude. Would it be, blessed be the name of the Lord? I didn't have anything when I came into the world. I'm not going to have anything when I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Now, I just doubt very seriously that any of us in this room would have that attitude. Now, I could be wrong. You may be a whole lot further down the road than me. But I really honestly, as I reflect, I don't know that I could say that. But Job did. Job had such a faith in the Lord that he was able, in the midst of that, to just burst forth with blessed be the name of the Lord. That should be our goal. That should be what we cry out to God to. And I think that's why this guy's crying out. He doesn't feel that way. He's in the depths and he's saying, Lord, Lord, I cry to you. I cry to you. The Lord uses depths to humble us and to grow us. Okay? When we go through difficult times, it's in those times that we become very soft and open to the things of the Lord. And that's one reason we go through those depths, is to be humbled, and that God can begin to grow us so that our faith begins to be demonstrated against a backdrop of pain, suffering, persecution, whatever you want to fill in there. But our faith will stand out like a spotlight for people that are in darkness to see that Jesus is real. That's what it's about. And so he says here, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So two reasons that we're in the depths that we're in, two reasons that we get there. This friend of mine, Tommy Nelson, up in Dallas, says this. He says there are two reasons that we get in the depths, or we get in despair, he says. One is consequences, natural occurring consequences. All right? If you speed down the road and aren't paying attention and you veer off because you're not paying attention and you hit a tree, is that God's fault that you did that? Or is it just a consequence of the fact that you weren't paying attention? Yes, God did allow it to happen, but it's a consequence. Okay? If I've got a hammer and I'm hammering a nail and I'm not paying attention, I hit my finger. It's a consequence of what I'm doing, all right? There are naturally occurring consequences in the world, and sometimes those consequences are outside of your control. So those are some things that can bring us in the depths. I remember about 5 years ago, I was in Dallas, Texas, and we had just moved from Houston up to Dallas, and my wife, Lori, was experiencing some losses. I don't know if you've ever seen those stress loss indicators. They give a point value to certain things like moving, you know, from one location to another, losing your job. Lori was about five times what would be required, I think, for being in a state of moderate or mild depression. She had a father who had a stroke that made him an invalid, and he lost use of half the use of his body. He lost half the use of his brain. He couldn't talk, and the man was a genius, and he couldn't talk. And she had to deal with the fact that that was going on to her dad. Our son went off to college. The first time that happens, for you parents who send off that firstborn to college, you know, that can be a very traumatic experience for the mom, right? That happened. Then we move from one location to another, from here to Dallas. We had a house that didn't sell for 17 months. And so we started experiencing financial difficulty. I changed ministries from one ministry to another. So all these indicators we adopted, Ellie, and by the way, just so you know, that just, you know, you go do things and you think, wow, we're doing this. This is going to be an awesome thing. And Ellie rejected my wife for the first 6 months that we had her home. She didn't want anything to do with her. Now, that made it extremely difficult because I was traveling on the road and out of the country. So imagine adopting this baby that you're trying to rescue because the consequences over there are terrible. And you take this baby into your home, the baby wants nothing to do with you. Every day you get up, you go in there, the baby won't look at you. She wasn't a baby, she was 20 months old. So that made it worse to me. I mean, 20 months old, there's, you know, she just wouldn't look at her, wouldn't have anything to her. So Lori's dealing with all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I come home one day, and there's a lady in bed, and it ain't my wife that I've been married to for 23 years. I'd never seen the woman that was in my bed like that before. Because Lori went into a state of depression, and I had never personally witnessed that. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, she's curled up in the bed, the lights are off, the kids are in the den. I'm like, you okay? You feeling good? No. And she's crying. I'm like, what's wrong? I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? Are you hurting? And I start talking to her, and I'm going, well, this is just a thing. She's just having a down day. You know, just having a bad time, whatever. A few days go by, a few weeks go by, nothing changes. And I start realizing we have a serious problem because, see, when I was in the Marine Corps, Lori did all our bills. She paid all the bills, and we were trained because we had to go out on deployment. So they got the wives to do all the bills and stuff. And so Lori always did that. And I start realizing when they cut the power off to my house that she hadn't paid the bills. And I'm, Lori, what's going on here? And I also realized that she, you know, and neglected all the bills because she just stayed in bed all day. And I mean, and you know, we were going out to eat and we were going out to do stuff, and I had no idea that we weren't paying our bills. And I'm wondering why we have so much money in our account, because I'd ask her, you know, how are we doing financially? We're great. So all of a sudden I realized we're like a month and a half behind, which is funny. You know, they cut the power off after a month now. It used to be like 2 months. Now it's like 1 month. You miss it, they cut it off. But thank goodness they did, because I realized, man, we got a serious problem here. And for 10 months, my wife was in a pit. And that may not sound like a long time, but there were days that I would get in my car and scream, God, why? What? I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. I don't know. Do I take her to a doctor? I was calling my friend saying, I don't know what to do. Who do I take her to? She just won't get out of the bed. And it was like nothing I've ever seen. And we went to a psychiatrist and a Christian guy, and he helped me understand some stuff and how I could minister to her, because I didn't do a very good job at first. But she was in the depths, and I was in the depths because I didn't know how to deal with her. And sometimes we get in the depths like this, and it's not like she made bad choices. Adopting Ellie was not a bad choice. But a consequence of adopting a child that you've not had is you have no idea how they're going to respond. They don't know who you are. And their whole culture has been changed. She was 2 years old. And so there were consequences. So sometimes these consequences put us right into the depths. Well, the other reason we go into the depths is because of our choices of bad things. We choose to go against God's word. And have you ever done that? I've done that. You make a choice that's just dumb. I mean, it's just like, why did I do that? I know God's word says not to do that. And sometimes we choose sin over righteousness. And when you do, the consequences of that takes us into the depths. And that's a very dangerous depth to go down to, because what happens, it becomes a vicious circle. You make this choice and you blow it somehow spiritually. Bad. You blow it bad. And you know what you start to feel? Well, I can't ask God to forgive me. I made the choice. It's my fault. I experienced that. You see, early in my marriage, I did not love my wife the way I should. First 10 years of my marriage, I didn't love her. I made a lot of bad choices in my marriage. And there were some bad consequences relationally as a result of that. And I can remember sitting sometimes in my bed at night, laying facing the wall, saying, God, just take me or fix this thing between me and my wife because I don't know how to deal with this, and it's my fault. I'm the one that made this happen. I don't know how to make it better, and it doesn't seem like it's getting better. And I would literally lay there and say, God, just take me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever wanted God to just take you out of that circumstance? What I really wanted was just relief because the pressure of there. Because I was in ministry now when I was feeling these things. And out there trying to talk to people about Jesus and having people support you financially when you're struggling in your marriage and you don't feel like you can talk to anybody, there's pressure, like that submarine, just feeling this incredible pressure on me, not knowing how to handle it. And I cried out, Lord, I don't know what to do. I remember when it didn't sell, I was just crying out to him, Lord, did I make a bad choice in buying this house? Did I make a bad choice in moving? If I did, I don't know what to do. Help me. And here's the thing. I remember we had this one contract, and it's 17 months the house didn't sell, and I'm living in there at Dallas, and the house is in Houston. And I can remember having a contract, feeling this incredible relief that the house was finally going to sell. And the guy called me, and they found termites in my house, and the guy pulled out of the... I mean, it wasn't bad, but they found evidence of termites. He was from up north, and he freaked out. I said, everybody in Texas has termites, man. I mean, what are you talking about? And so... But he didn't want to do it, so he backed out. And I can remember when I got the call, I just put my hands over my face, dropped my head, and started crying. And I don't cry. I don't cry. I didn't cry then. And I was just like, God, when are you going to give relief? I've got a friend in Florida. And about 13 years ago, she calls us at 6 o'clock in the morning. You get a 6 o'clock in the morning call. And you know something's not right on a Sunday morning, right, Lance? Somebody calls you at 6 o'clock and it's not somebody from your area. You have an idea that it's probably not a good phone call. And she called me to go because her husband, who was a friend of mine, had been having multiple affairs. And she said, I don't know what to do. See, the thing that made it so bad was she had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, inflammatory carcinoma of the breast. And that's not a good diagnosis, guys, by the way. They gave her about a year to live. And her husband couldn't cope. And so the way he coped with it was he started seeking another wife, trying out women to see if he could find a wife that would take her place. That's how he dealt with it. This guy's been in church. He's been a deacon in the church, known him for a long time. And she calls me, so I get on a plane and I go down there. And it's like he's not like anybody I've ever seen. He was just heavily under the influence of the enemy, of Satan. He was, and he was given into all of it. He was not relying on God at all. He was taking matters into his own hands and just really was not responsive to anything spiritually I was saying. Well, the long story of that is he ends up leaving his wife with 4 kids. And she's got cancer. And so she ends up beating the cancer. God gives her relief from that because that was 13 years ago when they gave her 1 year to live. All right, so she got relief from that. But the husband then starts going after her in the divorce, basically doing everything he can to make her life miserable. and the kid's life miserable. The kids are having issues, and she's having issues, and she loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. But here's the thing. She was told before she ever married this guy by every member of her family not to marry him. They were all believers, and they said, there's something not right there, even though he professed to be a believer. And she looked back on that, and she said, it's all my fault. I made the choice. And folks, that is a lie that God, you do experience consequences, and I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, you do not have to go into a pit of discouragement because of your choices, because God will redeem you even there. He will redeem you. He may not give you the life that you think you deserve, but He will redeem you, and He will give you hope, because He's going to point you to looking to the other side. And that's what she does now. She doesn't live for this world. She has extreme amount of pain relationally and emotionally in this world. The husband still comes after her. The husband is mean. He's vile. He is, and the things he does makes me want to go take him out and have a talk with him, okay? It's wrong what he does to her. But God has given her the perspective of what's really important, and the fact that this is not her home. He's given her hope. And he's given her that because I think she's responded to the depths the way we should. And there's three things that I hope that you'll carry away from this passage today, that when you're in the depths, you will remember these things, that, three things that she did, three things that you can do. They're just practical things that are in the text here. And one of them is cry out to God authentically. Cry out to Him. He says, out of the depths I cry to you. You cry out to Him. The second thing is wait. Wait. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. I wait. Verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. You know what that means? At night, they would have watchmen on the wall, and they would be watching for the enemies of Israel to come attack. And every night, do you know what that watchman wanted more than anything else? Because at night, you can't see hardly anything. In the morning, when the morning sun came up, guess what? The night was over. His shift was over. He didn't have to worry about the attacks coming that day. And so when he's looking forward to the morning, what he's saying, he's looking for relief, but he waits. And he waits on the Lord. Are you waiting on the Lord when you go through your depth experience? Do you wait on Him? See, folks, God doesn't leave us in a perpetual state of pain. He's not going to leave us there. He's going to give us bits and pieces. And even if you talk to my wife when she was going through that period of time, and it wasn't over in 10 months. She came out of it in 10 months with perspective, and God helped give her relief. But she has battled it still to this day. And she looks to the Lord with hope, and she waits on the Lord. That's who she's waiting on. If you read her blog, you would see there's hope in what she writes, because her hope's in Jesus. What is your hope in? What are you waiting on? Are you patiently waiting on the Lord, saying, Lord, I trust you? Because, listen, what happened is that day that I put my head in my hands and I started crying, I didn't know that the house would sell 1 month later. All right? I didn't know that. Had I known that, it would have made the next 30 days a lot easier to deal with. True? But what happens? See, we don't know what the future is. And so what happens is we're like, God, why can't you fix this now? But what if God takes Rachel? What if He takes Rachel home? Then you know what? I'll celebrate the fact that God delivered Rachel from a place where she never, ever heard the name of Jesus into a home that loved her for 2 years and built into her a hope in Jesus Christ. That's what I will celebrate. I get asked to do a lot of memorial services and funerals. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like celebrating a believer going to be with Jesus. There's nothing like celebrating somebody that gets that. And there's nothing more terrifying or sad to me than somebody that doesn't know Jesus when they die. It's the saddest thing I've ever experienced. But when somebody knows, it's a celebration because our hope is in Him and we wait. So we cry out, we wait, and then thirdly, we hope. He says in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in what does he hope? In what does it say there? What does it say? In his word. Folks, we are biblically illiterate as a Christian culture today. We don't know what the Bible says. That's why we have no hope. You cannot read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and not see the sovereignty of God in every situation, that his plan is unfolding. And we are just little blips. And there should be great comfort and encouragement in that he called us to himself, that we love him, and no matter how painful we may experience some experiences here on earth, that when we're with him, it is forever and ever and ever and ever. And not enough evers can be thrown in there. This is a blip. And it's like, if you knew what was on the other side, you wouldn't be hanging on to this so hard, folks. You wouldn't. There is such a peace in knowing that we are with him for eternity. And he wanted us to know that. That's why it's all through here. That's why it's here. Hope in his word and in him. He says in verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. There is absolutely nothing that can keep you from God and his love if he's called you to himself. There's nothing you could do. No choice you could make. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to have all the money you want, all the luxuries you want, but what it means is that you will have all the peace that you want. Because he gives peace. And you know how I know that? Because for the last 19 years, when he called me to leave the FBI 19 years ago, I had no idea how I'd provide for my family. And at the time, it was just 3 kids. I had no idea. And I had no idea what I was even going to do. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't know how I was going to serve him. But you know what God does? He says, Doug, you just say yes to me and let me take care of your life. And what he does is he brings guys like Lance into my life that teaches me. He brings guys like Leighton Ford that takes me under his wing and builds into me. And people like John Mazel that takes me to Russia and teaches me how to share gospels in other cultures. He brings people into my life that teach me and train me. And you know what else he brings into my life? People that help support the kingdom work. For 19 years, folks, my family has lived month to month without any expectation or knowing what God was going to do to provide for my family. And my board, I've got 5 guys on my ministry board, and they're like, well, what's our budget this year? And I told them what the budget was. Well, how much do you got coming in? About a third of it. Well, what about the other half? Well, we're going to pray about it. Well, how are you going to go out? And because one of the guys on the board is a business guy, and he's like, well, what are you going to do to actually meet this? And I said, we're going to pray, and I ask you guys to pray. Back in January, guys, there was no way that we were going to make it through this year unless God came through. And guess what? It's already halfway through July. Hadn't missed a paycheck, hadn't missed a mission trip, hadn't missed anything. It's all come in on God's timing, his way. And you know what my philosophy is? And I think this is biblical, Lance. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But if God doesn't provide for a mission trip, he probably don't want me to go on the mission trip. That's the way I've kind of lived. And he just keeps providing, so I keep going. I get so tired of people saying, well, you know, I'd go, but I just don't have the money. God's got all the money. It's his. Well, I would adopt, but it's so expensive. It ain't for God. We've not had the money to adopt any child, and now we're adopting our fourth. Somewhere in the neighborhood of $100,000. He brings people. There's a guy here today in the audience who helped cover $5,000 of Rachel's adoption. And he didn't even know he was going to do that. And it was through a connection of his that God took care of. God uses all kinds of strange ways to take care of things. But the issue is, where is our trust and our hope? It's got to be in him and his word. If you know his word, you're going to know him. You're going to know his character. You're going to know he's sovereign. And when you go through difficult times, instead of looking at yourself and beating yourself up because of a bad choice or complaining about your circumstances, you're going to say, God, give me the grace to get through this. Give me the grace to respond to this person that's being very mean to me in a way that would bring glory to your name. Now, it's easy to stand up here and preach this. It's much tougher to live it out in your life. About 2.5 years ago, my daughter, who has been on 3 or 4 mission trips with me and who is this close to me, at least was this close to me, met a young man. And that young man called me and asked me for permission to marry my daughter. And he asked me for permission to court her. And I said, well, that's fine. He talked to me over the phone. He's in one city, I'm in another. I said, but I'd like to meet you in person, too, and talk to you. But until then, sure, feel free to court her. Everything she's told me about you is good. Long, long story that I can't go into all the details, but the bottom line is, just a little under 2 years ago, my daughter married this man apart from my blessing and apart from anybody in her family or her past being at the wedding, and had somebody else walk her down the aisle. Now, you talk about a painful, painful, painful thing. That's painful. This was my baby that I prayed for in the womb. And I love her dearly. But she got so wrapped up in this that when I tried to point out some flags in this relationship and things, she wouldn't hear it. And this young man led her away from her family. Those beautiful girls you see, they idolized this girl. They idolized her, and she's spoken to them maybe twice in the last 2 years. It's not their fault. I told her it's not their fault. She is spiritually right now apart from our family, and it's devastating for us. We've always been very close. So I'm not preaching to you as somebody who's got this all down. I'm preaching this to myself as much as I'm preaching it to you. And my prayer for my daughter, and I'm trusting, I believe that God's going to bring her back into relationship with us. I believe it's going to happen. But I don't know when it's going to happen. And my peace is not determined on the choices of my daughter or any of my children or anybody else for that matter. My peace is not based upon what my wife does. My peace is based upon my Lord Jesus Christ, who is he's my King, he's my Savior, he's my everything. And no matter what happens to anybody here on earth that I have relationship with, that will never change. That won't change. And I stand by his word, and I love this young man, even though I didn't want to physically love him. There were a lot of things that I wanted to do that I had to repent for. Because you don't go through the Marine Corps and the FBI and get trained to do all this stuff and then have somebody take your daughter. And you just don't do that. I mean, I literally, there were days that I had to lock myself in my room to not drive up to where they lived, because it was a good drive away. But it was very hard for me. And I took Russ, some of you know Russ. One of the things is I took Russ up there with me to beg them to postpone the wedding till we could reconcile and try to figure out how to do this, and they wouldn't do it. And Russ looked over at me after we were walking out, and he said, Dad, I can't believe you didn't come across the table and just clock them. And I couldn't, but you know what? It was the Spirit of God in me that said, He's sovereign. And He is allowing my daughter to go down this path for a reason. And He's allowing her to go down it to humble her, to grow her. And if God thinks that's what it takes for Him to do what He's going to do in her life, who am I to question God? I trust Him. He's not going to take her any further than she has to go. He's not going to give any more pain than she needs to get where He wants her to be. And He won't do it with you either. If you've got pain in your life, there's a purpose in it. Listen, you go have heart surgery, it's painful. When Rachel goes in, she goes in, she's had two or three surgeries. They got her every time. The girl's 9 years old. She goes down there. When they take blood, are we going to have to hold her down? I'm like, are you kidding? She just puts her arm up there and they stick that big needle in there. She doesn't care. She's done it so many times. Because she knows that ultimately that may help preserve her time here with us as a family. So what are you going to do? Are you going to cry out? Are you going to wait? Are you going to hope? I hope you will. See, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for me and you so that we could have hope. You may be here today and maybe you've never experienced that kind of hope. Let me just finish with the gospel, because that's what gives me hope. You see, God created you and me for a dependent relationship on Him, one that's intimate, where we look to Him for everything and we depend on it, and we have a relational love with Him. But the Bible says because of our selfishness, because of our self-ledness, that relationship has been broken. It's been broken and severed. And the Bible says that because you and I are separated from God, that our eternal destiny is not with Him, it's away from Him. And it is an eternal destiny of pain, of loneliness, darkness. And imagine the worst pain you could ever imagine, multiplied 1,000 times and experiencing it with no comfort, no hope. That's what it's like. That's what it's going to be like. But God in His mercy sent His Son Jesus, who was born to a virgin, who walked the earth and did miracles to fulfill prophecy that He was prophesied 700 years before He came. It was prophesied He would heal people. He healed people. It was prophesied He'd raise people from the dead. He raised people from the dead. It was prophesied that He would die and be resurrected, and He was. And Jesus said, anyone who places their trust in Me, their faith in Me, and what I did on that cross, that person is My child. You see, God calls a lot of people, but not everybody's chosen. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with Scripture, because that's what Scripture says. It says, many are called, few are chosen. Some of you today are chosen and you don't know it. Some of you are chosen and you've been walking around living like you live for the enemy instead of living for Jesus. And my question is, when you're in the depths, how do you get any comfort? Why do you wallow in despair when all you have to do is connect with the giver of hope? He can change everything. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to bow your head and think about what I just shared. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never trusted Christ, right where you are in the quietness of your own heart, in your own words, you do that. You tell God. And for you who are following Christ, maybe you've been experiencing the depths, maybe you've been experiencing pain, and you've struggled and you've wondered where God is. Can I encourage you to cry out to Him and to go to His Word? There is so much in His Word that can give you comfort, because it reminds you of His character and His love for you. And I tell you, as somebody who is dealing with pain in my life and has dealt with pain, that He loves you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with, His love for you is, He's not going to allow you to experience something that's not going to grow you closer to Him. So don't let the enemy take it and drive you away from him. Would you just bow your heads with me where you are? And with your heads bowed, I want you to think about this. What's your source of hope? Are you practically experiencing hope in your life? The hope that only Jesus could give. Just take a few minutes right now where you are. And if you've never trusted Christ right where you are, just tell him in your own words, Lord, I need the hope that you have to give. Today I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I want to place my faith in you. I want you to be my leader, and I want you to give me hope. Right where you are, just take the next few minutes to think about what God may be saying to you.
I want to thank Doug for being here today, sharing God's word with us, calling out to God, waiting on him, hoping in his word. You know, hope in the Bible is not a wish that you hope comes true. Hope is absolute certainty that it will. You read his word. I want to thank you, Doug, for doing that. Doug will be down front here for you to greet him if you'd like to. Tell him thank you. But as we leave, I challenge you. If you've just come to know Christ through a prayer, come tell us. We want to know you and pray for you. I do. And if you're in the depths of despair, you just heard from a man that is a close friend of mine who shared with me. I knew it. I loved hearing him because I knew as he was preaching, and he sounded like he had it all together, and he does. I knew every word he's preaching, he was preaching to him. I knew it because I just shared with him the other day in the depths of despair that he's going through with his daughter right now. You just heard from a genuine man of God in the midst of it. If you need prayer from him, come talk to Doug. He'd love to pray with you. I send you forth now. The hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, may he bless you in his name. Thank you.